Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, all saints from the branch churches and the local sanctuaries, GCN viewers, and all children of God who attended the worship online, this is the sixth lecture on Genesis. I've explained the different meaning, the spread between the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The spread in the Old Testament emphasizes God's appearance, while that in the New Testament does God's personality. The Bible will be much understandable to you when you know the concept. Dear brother and sister, now let's take a look at the different names of the God the Trinity in greater detail. First of all, it's the Spirit of a God. I told you that God, the name referring to the God the Trinity, in the Old Testament, the Spirit refers to the outwards from of a God. But in the New Testament, the Spirit refers to God's heart. It's easy up to this point. You understand, right? If you don't feel the God's heart, your fellowship with the God may be a little bit of the formal one. Suppose a child separates from their father at a very young age and reunited with him 20 years later. What kind of a relationship would they have? He wouldn't feel his father's love because his father wasn't there where he needed his care. It's like that this person would not feel emotionally connected to his father. Their relationship would like be merely formal. On the other hand, what about someone who has always grown up with their father's love and care? His father would be more than just a father to him. He is well aware of his father's love, recalling his dedication and the sacrifice. As you can see, the extent to which someone feels connected to and loved by their father can vary greatly. The same is true for our experience of a God. To the people in the Old Testament, God was one and only God who governed a man's life and his death and all fortune and misfortune. And they considered themselves as a chosen people of the one and only God. So they didn't dare to call God their father. For example, Genesis chapter 1, 2 says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. It means that God the Trinity came down to the earth and was covered by waters and looked around. In addition, Exodus chapter 31, 3 says, I've filled him, Bezalel, the craftsman of the tabernacles of God, with the Spirit of God. Even Gentiles knew that the Lord is God that Israelites believe in. That's why Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, called Joseph a man in whom the Spirit of God is, KJV. However, unlike the Old Testament times, the use of the Spirit of God in the New Testament is the focusing on the heart of God. I already explained that the Spirit here refers to the attributes of God's heart, which are truth, goodness, and love. The children of God in New Testament's day can feel such a heart of God when they experience the work of God. For instance, Romans chapter 8, 9 says, however, you are not in flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed in the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you belong to the Spirit or the flesh? You received the Holy Spirit, so you belong to the Spirit. That's why you tend to follow the something spiritual attributes, becoming as a new creature. Once receiving the Holy Spirit, you become a new creature, getting rid of all the things such as a fleshly work and the thoughts. You should grow as a God's children. Here, the Spirit of God that dwells in you means that the heart of God resides in you. In other words, the truth, goodness, and the love that are the attributes of God come upon your heart. And at this time, the Bible says that you are not in flesh, but in the Spirit. It is, of course, the Holy Spirit's divided entity of God, the Holy Spirit, that came to dwell in the heart of the people of the New Testament days. However, the Spirit of God is used in first not only to affirm that the godly beings is dwelling in you. The expression is being used to help you feel the love of God who allows you to become a child of God by receiving the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Here, sons of God mean all children of God, including his daughters. Sons in the Bible means everyone who became children of God, including women. In the era of the Holy Spirit, it's of course the Holy Spirit who dwells in the believers and leads them to the truth. However, this verse doesn't say all who are being led by the Holy Spirit, but all who are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God here to express of the heart of God who shows his immense love, waiting until you become his true child. This verse also contains the meaning that those who resemble the heart of God can truly be called the sons of God. Until an individual becomes a child of God, God the Trinity work together. It's God the Father who governs all things from that a man received the forgiveness by the believing in Jesus Christ so that his dead spirit can come back to the life only after he received the Holy Spirit. Likewise, not by the work of just one, but by the cooperative work of God the Trinity, can a child of God come to be. This is why the Spirit of God is used. If you remember what I just explained, you can understand the Bible better when you encounter this, the Spirit of God. Dear brothers and sisters, now let's take a look at the name of God the Father using the Spirit of the Lord in all capital letters. Jehovah is the translated of the Hebrew names for the God or Lord, which names I am who I am. The Spirit of the Lord is one of the designations for a divided entity from the God the Father. In the days of the Old Testament, God the Father managed much work alone. As a divided entity, he worked with the judges or a prophet. He inspired their hearts and gave them a power and a wisdom. For example, it's recorded in the Judges chapter 3:10 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othiel, a judge of Israel, and he won the war. Judges chapter 14:6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." 1 Samuel chapter 16:13 says, "The Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." In addition to this, there are many records in the Old Testament that mention about the Spirit of the Lord. By the way, do you remember that the term Lord written in all caps only appears in the Old Testament? I also told you that the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament mainly focuses on the outward form of God. And I said that there are exceptions to meaning of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Here are the cases in 1 Kings chapter 22-24 and 2 Chronicles chapter 18-23. Some cases of the spread in the Old Testament refers to the God's heart or different meanings as not God's appearance. 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18 are about what the false prophet Zedekiah had spoken. By the time to wage of a war against Aram, the northern kingdom Israel was allied with the southern kingdom Judah. Zedekiah proclaimed there would be victory in the war under the pretext of the name of God. Then the true prophet of God, Micaiah, revealed that Zedekiah's prophecy was a lie. He said that the deceiving spirit was working in the mouth of all false prophets. But then Zedekiah struck Micah on the cheek and said, "How did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" Zedekiah was neither the genuine predictor nor a prophet of God. That's why what he said made no sense. As you just read, using the name, the Spirit of the Lord, here was not the word sent of God, but the word used by the false prophet. In this way, the name of God is sometimes expressed from the perspective of a speaker. That's why in the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus called the Virgin Mary the mother of Jesus. It was something that could not be helped. Even though Jesus called the Virgin Mary woman, his disciples could not call her woman. Read the Bible carefully and check if what I am saying is correct. Going back to the explanation for the verses, it's not the name that focuses of the heart of God. He used the name, the Spirit of the Lord, just because it was the Spirit that belongs not to evil, but to God. Likewise, a name that doesn't follow the protocol surely has a reason. Let me take another example. I told you earlier that the Spirit of the Lord is a name that refers to an entity of the God the Father divided from Himself. However, God the Father works not only in the days of the Old Testament, but also in the days of the New Testament. To express that the subject of a work is the divided entity of the God the Father, the Bible uses the name, the Spirit of the Lord. I mentioned the examples earlier that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, Samson, and David. When the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon, it empathize that it was the Spirit of the Lord who greatly poured down the inspiration and the strength. However, there are cases where the Spirit of the Lord is not used even though it was a divided entity of the same God the Father. Different names are used. The Spirit of the Wisdom as the Exodus 28:3, Spirit of the Judgment, and the Spirit of the Fire in Isaiah chapter 4:4, and the Spirit of the Glory in the 1 Peter 4:14, and the seven Spirit of God from the book of the Revelations are such designations. All of these five names are the names that refer to the divided entity of the Father God. However, these are not to emphasize God's appearance. They are to emphasize the attribute of a God who accomplished the work. Wisdom, justice, and glory are all to emphasize the attribute of God the Father. For instance, depending on the aspect of the man that other people may want to indicate, a name or a title can vary. There are names or titles that reveal the identity of a man, but there are also names that refer to the man's personality or achievement. Moses the prophet, for example, led the Israelites in the Exodus from Egypt. Therefore, if you encounter a name, the leader of the Exodus, you guess easily who he was. However, God called Moses the man who is faithful in all God's house and the man who is humbler than anyone on the face of the earth. You all know that the man who was faithful throughout God's house is Moses. When you hear that the person with the greatest meekness, you think it is Moses. He spoke face to face with God and saw the horn of God's clothes and the back of God. Even today, if there's a person like Moses, he can have a face-to-face conversation with God and communicate clearly with God. The Bible does not say that only Moses did this. The Bible just tells us the reason Moses met God face to face and was recognized by him. If you read the Bible, you will find many other people like Moses who had a deep communication with God. Not only Moses was worthy of it, it was to empathize the inner attribute of Moses, his faithfulness and humbleness. Likewise, God the Trinity also have their own unique names and other names that put and empathize on their attributes or roles. The Spirit of the Lord, written in all caps, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit are unique names. However, different names are used to make attributes or the role of God stands out when they work as a divided entity. Let's delve into those names that empathize the attributes of God the Father. The first is the Spirit of Wisdom, as written in Exodus chapter 28:3. God the Father said to Moses, "You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with a spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me." Here, the spirit of wisdom refers to the heart of wisdom, which is one of the God the Father's attributes. Therefore, the skillful person whom I've endowed with the spirit of the wisdom are those to whom the wisdom and attribute of God is given in their hearts. Now, Exodus chapter 36:1 says, "Then brought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according all that the Lord has commanded." The phrase, "in whom the Lord put wisdom and the understanding," Lord here means that is the God the Father poured down wisdom upon them. Likewise, the Bible sometimes focuses on the wisdom among the original attributes of God the Father, even in the Old Testament. However, Isaiah chapter 11:2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of the counsel and the strength, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And Deuteronomy chapter 34:9 also says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of the wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. And the son of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord has commanded Moses." Just as Elisha was able to receive the double inspiration when he followed Elijah, here too, when Moses laid his hand on the Joshua, the son of Nun, he was filled with the spirit of the wisdom. As God believed the servant laid hands on his successor, we can see that he is given the power his teacher prayed for. This is not possible for just anyone, but the successor is that much more deserving of God's power or ability. So Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of the wisdom, and all Israelites did to him as the Lord had commanded Moses. The meaning of the spread of the wisdom in these two verses are a little different from that in Exodus. It doesn't emphasize the attribute of a God. It is the expression God Himself as the Lord who is the origin of a wisdom. Then, if you seek wisdom from the God the Father, how should you pray? You should pray for wisdom focusing on the attribute of a God, not the Lord who is the origin of wisdom. Now, we can pray to Father God, please give me the spirit of wisdom, thinking of the one attribute of the God the Father. Not in the name of the Jesus, but in the name of the Jesus Christ or our Lord Jesus Christ. When you work for God, if you need more wisdom from above, please pray, may God pour down the spirit of wisdom on me. But simply, you can pray for wisdom and smartness. Then God the Father will give you the spirit of wisdom and you will solve your problem with ease. James chapter 1, 5 says, "But if any one of you lacked wisdom, let him ask of a God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." However, not just anyone can receive the answer when they seek for wisdom. You may want to receive the wisdom from above. The same goes for students. Is it difficult? How? How can you receive the wisdom from above? If your student or your kids receive the wisdom from above, you will be very pleased. So how? In order to receive the wisdom from above, you should first emulate the heart of God the Father. Also, it's written in James chapter 3, 17, but the wisdom from above is the first pure. To the extent that you are sanctified and that you have a heart like a God's, the attribute of the wisdom come upon your heart. The heart of God who is the origin of a wisdom will fill your heart as the spirit of a wisdom. The spirit of a wisdom that comes from above is different from that of the world. Truly, the wisdom of the world and that from above is completely different. As 1 Corinthians says, you should consider yourself unwise. People who think themselves are smart must be unwise. Why? Because worldly wisdom is useless. Only the wisdom received from above is a true wisdom. Only through this can one rule and govern the world and the enemy Satan. In the world, when a man with some common sense makes a good use of the certain knowledge, he is said to be wise. However, the wisdom that God gives is the wisdom not from your head, but from your heart. It does not refer to simply learning something and applying it, but rather the wisdom of the heart that is guided by the Holy Spirit. It's not about using your experience or applying your intelligence in every situation. Especially elders and workers as a businessman, you can achieve a result with your own wisdom, but relying solely on your own method means you will not receive God's wisdom. Entrusting everything about your business to Father God and praying for His guidance will lead to prosperity without hardship. However, relying solely on your own idea or worldly method, even if initially successful, carries the risk of a failure and interventions from Satan, leading you astray from God's will for your business. When you start a business, you ended up compromising with the world instead of doing it in a right way. Because of the imitate profit you can see, this is the snare of the enemy Satan, the devil, and you are caught in it. If you have the wisdom from above, you don't need to be snared or tempted by the enemy Satan. It might seem challenging to run a business in the right way, but ultimately, entrusting everything to God brings blessing with a victory. That's why it's important to trust Father God's way that brings blessing even if you can't see them immediately. However, it is the wisdom that comes naturally from the innermost goodness of the heart that lets you know the best and the most beautiful solution. To the extent you cast off evil from your heart and that your heart becomes good, the best solution can inspire you. You should never seek your own benefit. You should turn back from that you love the world. Just staying with the Lord, loving Him first. When you do this, you will pray fervently all the time to be sanctified and to love souls deeply. This is the wisdom from above, and it's a work of a spirit of the wisdom that comes out of the heart of God the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, Isaiah chapter 4 mentions about the spirit of the judgment and the spirit of the burning. It says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and the purged the bloodshed of the Jerusalem from the her midst by the spirit of the judgment and the spring of the burning. As the sovereign over all things, God the Father can judge anything. It's God the Father who gives either reward or punishment according to the result of the judgment. Psalm chapter 9, 7 to 8 says, but the Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment, and He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute the judgment for the peoples with equity. Likewise, God the Father judges everything in justice. The spirit of a judgment and the spirit of a burning are the entities that are divided from the God the Father, especially with the attribute of the justice among the other attributes in her of God the Father. The spirit of a judgment searches and measures each individual's heart and deeds. He also measures both peoples and nations. When evil acts of the individuals or group of people exceed the limit that God has set, disasters come down through the spirit of a burning. The evil people or groups are burned by the first fire that is sent directly, or He judges them through the disaster such as a wars, a famine, or disease. The work of God can be found in many parts of the Bible. For example, Genesis chapter 15, 16 says, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's one of the prophecies that the Israelites would escape from the Egypt and come back to the land of Canaan. When the Israelites came back in their fourth generation, seven tribes, including Amorites, were living there. In order to get the land back, the Israelites had to either drive them out of the land or destroy them. However, it doesn't mean that the tribe of the land received the judgments without doing anything wrong. Even though God had chosen the people of Israel, He didn't stubbornly and arbitrarily pass judgment on the Gentiles. He judges according to the precise justice. Because God is fair, He doesn't force other tribes out to settle His people in their land. God knew in advance that when Israel returns to this land in their first generation, the sin of the people of the land would reach the level that they couldn't escape from being judged. God has a perfect timing. He called Abraham at the right time and had Israel and his family go to Egypt at the proper time. God knew how it would take long for the Israelites to thrive and prepared Moses at the exact time. And when the time came, God used the Israelites as the means of the judgment. At the same time, God gave the Canaan land to the Israelites to keep the promise that God made with Abraham. He's got the fairness, so He doesn't do things arbitrarily. He always carries out at the right time according to justice. Moses clearly knew this kind of a will and the providence of God, and so he made this known to the Israelites as the land of Canaan was before their eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5 says, "Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into the possessed this land, but it's because of the weakness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness." Again, God says that not because you are righteous, but because the weakness of these nations cross over the line. Let me continue this verse. "But it is because of the weakness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, does God the Father judge only according to the justice? If you read the Jonah, you can understand God's love that transcends the justice. God said in the Jonah chapter 1, 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their weakness has come up before me." God says their weakness has come up before him. Here, the weakness of the city of Nineveh came up before God. The judgment of the destruction was proclaimed. God came up with this conclusion after He had searched through the spirit of judgment. The spirit then measured only according to the justice. By justice, the city of Nineveh could not have been able to avoid the judgment. But what did the people of Nineveh do when they heard Jonah's warning and God's message? Not only his people, but also the king and his servant fasted and cried to the Lord. They repented and turned from the weakness. As you see, they turned back from the committing sin, not only saying, "I'm sorry." They thoroughly repented of what they've done from their inner heart. They exactly turned back from where they were heading for death. Repenting means that you go to the direction that Father God wants you to go. It doesn't mean that just saying, "I'm sorry," neither just give a peace offering to God. They even made their flock fast. Then it's written in the Jonah chapter 3:10, "When God saw their deeds and that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented the concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not to do." God saw. Our God the Father shows His love that transcends justice in this way. Is here anyone who is being confronted with any disaster or affliction? If you don't want to encounter anything worse, please completely humble yourself before God like a people of Nineveh. Even if by any chance you have gone toward the path of a sinner, please turn back quickly from it to the way of the righteousness. You should make a God the Father who searches everything say, "Well done, I cannot find any reason to punish you." By the way, is there anyone who says, even if I commit sin, there's nothing? That's never good things. That's because you are already not a child of God. Hebrews chapter 12, 8 says, "But if you are without the disciple, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Some parents don't care if their child does something wrong. Likewise, if someone who is not a child of God committed sin, God doesn't care. But people will be judged according to what they've done. Another reason there's no punishment even though they commit a sin is that the punishment may be impending. Thanks to the love of God the Father who endures, the punishment has only been delayed. Before punishing His children, God the Father wants His children to turn back. Where in the world is a parent who likes to punish their child? The children suffer from the punishment, but that their parents are also heartbroken. Therefore, if the children turn back before they receive the punishment, it could be better. However, if there's no sign of the repentance, the parents don't have any other ways but to punish them. If the parents truly love their children, they don't let their children go astray. I hope those who think that nothing happened while committing sin feel the heart of God who says, "Please, turn back for yourself before the punishment comes on you." They should also realize that they are on the verge of the punishment. They never know what kind of a punishment will come to them after that breaking point. If you are among them, you should turn back from sin right now to ensure the long-suffering love of God is not in vain. I pray that you come out from the darkness to light in the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centuries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes, and the deaf come to hear, and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns, and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.